this morning. Take a look at that title. Does that make you go, How many of you have had a physical in the last year? How many of you appreciated that? All of you should, but so often we really, it's the one thing that we kind of dread, isn't it? I mean, they are, and it's funny because and you guys, you younger people won't really understand this, but the older you get, the more frequent they become. And a lot of times the things that happen at physicals, you kind of like, I really don't want to experience that again. Thank you so much. But here's the thing. They are important because it's in those times when we get a checkup or when the doctor takes a look at what's going on the inside or what's going on even on the outside or maybe what's going on with our reflexes or how things seem in us, things can be prevented. Things can be caught early. Things can be diagnosed and treated, right? Well, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual life. And every once in a while, we need to have a spiritual physical, as it were. So many times, people today think that our physical situation is the be all and end all of life, right? That if we feel good, if we look good, we're good. And God paints a very different picture in the scriptures, doesn't he? It says you can clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside can still be really gross. I mean, how many of you would appreciate me coming over to my house, and if I, serve you a cup of coffee in just this beautiful mug that just looks so beautiful on the outside, but on the inside hadn't been washed for, say, 2 or 3 months. Yes, thank you. Ew, right? So often, though, I think we as believers, we tend to let the outside be polished and look good. In other words, the things that we say, the things that we do, the places we go, the people we hang out with, that all looks good, but on the inside, we're still gross. Jesus had something to say about people like that. They were called Pharisees, and he said to them, look, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside are absolutely beautiful and gorgeous, and people look at them and they go, oh, how beautiful that is. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, dead people's bones, just rotting, decaying flesh. I don't want us to be like that. We need to understand that what is going on the inside is much more important than what's going on the outside. And so I want us to consider what Jesus had to say about this in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to read together verses 43 through 45. So I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read this together. Okay? Let's read it together. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Here we go. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this day. We thank you that we are here together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that your Spirit has in store for us today. I pray that as we open your word and as we hear from you, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be mine but yours. Use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in each of us today. But Lord, beyond that, I pray too that as we take stock of some of these things that we're going to look at this morning, that you would help us to take them to heart and really put them into practice. We love you. We thank you. You're awesome. Amen. Have a seat. All right. So with any living creature, right, there are two things that are essential for that creature's physical life to be all that it is supposed to be. And what are those two things? Diet, the things that we consume, the things that we eat, and exercise, the way that we use that energy that we receive from the things that we eat. Both are required to have a healthy life, and the same is true in the spiritual realm. All right? There are a lot of Christians who go through life eating a lot. And they eat and they eat and they eat, but they never exercise. And what happens is we get fat, out of shape Christians, fat, out of shape churches. I'm not just talking about the frame, I'm talking about spiritually here, okay? We get lulled into this sense that, well, if I just come to church every Sunday, or if I just read my Bible every day, or if I just listen to people on the radio every day, that'll be enough. And that's great, we should do those things, but if we never exercise and use what we are learning and use the sustenance that God is giving us through our daily reading of the Word, through our being encouraged and exhorted and so forth, then we become unhealthy. And so here's what I want us to look at. I want us to, first of all, look at our diet, our spiritual diet, all right? As we look at this, there are five things that I think that as we look at our spiritual diet that we need to consider, all right? Follow along with me here for a second. The first thing is that we need to eat to spiritually survive, all right? We have to. So let's think about what is it that as Christians, as spiritual people, what do we need to eat? Well, the first thing we need to eat is God's Word, which is the bread of life. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're gonna be jumping around to a lot of different scriptures today. So if you have your Bible, love to hear the pages turning. That's great. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus is, he's just been baptized by John, and it says in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Ladies and gentlemen, you have just heard one of the most obvious statements in all of Scripture. After not eating anything for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, duh, right? I mean, tell me something, Matthew, that I wouldn't have figured out on my own. But it's important. It's important to understand, right? And he wasn't just hungry at this point. He was starving, all right? The body can go about 40 days without food. At that point, you begin to starve. So Jesus, when it says he was hungry, it's not that just he was like, man, I could really use a Snickers bar right now. It was that he was his body, his physical body, was getting ready to start shutting down. So this is where he is, and it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, the tempter is the devil, right? Satan comes to Jesus, and he says, look, you're hungry. We both know that you have the power to take this stone, turn it into a loaf of bread, eat it, and you're fine. But look at Jesus' response here. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 here to Satan. And what God is saying through Jesus to us and through his law in the book of Deuteronomy to us is that what God has to say is the sustenance of your life. You can go for only so long without having an intake of God's word before you spiritually start to starve yourself. And we see this, right? We see this in the unsaved. We see this in people who have walked away from Christ. We see this in people who maybe have had, like I said, had the outside appearance of being someone who loves Jesus and wants to follow God, but really they're not feeding themselves and they begin to starve. So we believe, or we know, that God's word is that bread of life, that bread of the words that come from God that help us, that sustain us. So that's part of the food that we eat. But there is also another part of the food that we eat, and that's encouragement. And I equate to this to like the carbs and the protein, right? It's the energy that come to our spiritual lives. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at what it says here, starting in verse 4. Actually, let's jump up to verse 1 to get context here. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, verse 4, listen to what Paul says here in light of that. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something that Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, you need to encourage one another to keep going. And I don't know about you, but when I hear encouraging words, when I hear people come and say, hey, you know what, I really appreciated that message, and I'm not fishing for compliments, please don't misunderstand me here today, but when I am encouraged, that is like the carbs and protein of my spiritual diet, because it gives me the energy to keep going and to do what God wants me to do for the coming week and even every day. I'll give you a quick example of what this is like. Many of you know, and many of you have met already, Maddox and Madden, who are now living with us as foster children, and we love them, and it's been different, but God is working, and I believe that it's going to just work out. But here's the thing. Madden is the kind of kid who just loves to be praised. And when he does something well, and you say, man, you know what? You did that so well. You see across his face this. And many times when Cindy or I will encourage him, or even one of the other kids will encourage him, he'll just give us this great big hug. And I'm telling you, that's what encouragement does for us. If you don't have people who encourage you in your life, in your spiritual walk with Jesus, you need to find some. You need to find some people. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, is to be encouraged by each other, to strengthen each other, to give that protein in our spiritual life so that we can keep going and keep working. Now, the next thing that we have in our diet or that we should include in our physical diet is fiber, right? What does fiber help us do? It keeps us regular, right? I know this is Sunday morning. What are you talking about that for? No, but seriously, what would happen if you weren't regular? We don't want to think about it, do we? But there is something that God gives us that is just like that, and we find it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 22. Now, the author of Hebrews, who I've told you many times that I believe is the Apostle Paul, but I can't prove it. I won't be able to prove it until I get to heaven and I say I was right, it was Paul. Actually, I probably won't. I'll probably say some obscure apostle who, you know, maybe it's Bartholomew or somebody, I don't know. But anyway, in the book of Hebrews, in verse 22, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation." And I find this interesting that this word comes at the end of the book. He says, "Bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written you quite briefly." And in fact, as we look at the entirety of the book of Hebrews, what the author is constantly encouraging people with is this idea of, look, you need to be careful about your life. You need to be careful about what you are allowing in your life, because we are running a race. And if we don't run it the right way, we're going to wind up getting disqualified. It's this idea of being exhorted, being shown where we're wrong so that we can correct it, right? And what does fiber do? It pushes out what shouldn't be in. And exhortation does that for us. When you come and when you listen to my preaching, or when you listen to other preaching on the radio or on TV or wherever it is, when you listen to people who are godly people who are preaching the Word of God, and I want to make that caveat, you will find that the stuff in your life that shouldn't be there begins to get pushed out. Right? It's like when we fill a cup with water, right? And the stuff begins to float to the top, right? We dilute what's in there with water until it becomes pure, right? And that's what God does through exhortation. It purges sin from our life so that we are spiritually regular. So that we have these consistent moments when we recognize our sin and confess it to Him and confess it to each other when it's appropriate and necessary, and our lives begin to feel free. Right? Also under diet, I mean, let's not forget that. I mean, we've talked about the bread, we talked about the carbs and the protein, we've talked about fiber. Let's talk about fruits and veggies, shall we? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, as he's wrapping up his message to this church, he says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Let's stop there for a second. We're going to read the next verse here in a minute. But I want you to see, when we talk about what we put into our lives, right? What we allow to come into our lives. Is it stuff that is going to be beneficial? Is it the true, the lovely, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, the excellent and praiseworthy things that we are thinking about? I would encourage every one of us to memorize this verse of Scripture and to constantly be repeating it to ourselves in our minds, so that when thoughts come into our minds, or stimulus come in, say from the television or from the radio or from conversation or from what we read or whatever it might be, that we are constantly filtering those things through this grid of whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure or admirable or praiseworthy or excellent, that if it doesn't fit that grid, that it gets sifted out and we reject it. And we only allow in that which is good for us. One of the things that, there were many things that sidelined it, but one of the things that sidelined my career as a professional basketball player was the fact that I didn't want to eat all the stuff that was good for me. I wanted to eat hamburgers and french fries and, you know, all that stuff. That's what I wanted to do, and pizza and all that stuff. And we need to remember that the best things are the best things. And we need to have a steady intake of that which is best. And we need to be critical. And I know that's kind of a bad word in the church, but we do need to be critical about the things that we are watching and listening to and reading so that we do not allow falsehood into our lives. It's really easy to do, isn't it? Because we are bombarded on every side from the TV to our phones even are constantly yelling at us and screaming at us to think about other things than that which Paul tells us. And then he says here, and this goes along with the exercise, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment, okay? But here's the thing, okay? So we have God's word, we have encouragement, we have exhortation, we have proper thinking. That's what we need to have a steady intake of as we eat it. But we also need, what else do we need in our diet to stay healthy? Water. Thank you. Whoever said water, you got it absolutely right. We need water, right? And who is our water? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John chapter 4. You'll recognize this passage of Scripture as Jesus, as he talks to the woman at the well, right? Jesus, I love this passage, and one of these days we're going to do a deep dive into it, but I love the fact that as we read this passage of Scripture, John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know nobody had to go through Samaria, right? In fact, every honorable Jew would go around Samaria, if at all possible, and would not waste time or be seen in that vicinity. But it says here that Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, that's important, that last little bit, because when women came to draw water from the well, it was in the morning, early, or late at night when it was getting on to dark. Why? Well, in the morning, most of them would come out because it was cooler then. It wasn't as hot. And to be there, and really it was kind of a social gathering for the ladies, and they would gather and they would talk and they would, you know, have Bible study. No, I don't know what they would do. I'm not a Jew. I don't know. But they would talk and they would get to know, you know, they get the latest information of what's going on in everybody's life. Jesus sits down at this well at noon in the absolute heat of the day. And this woman comes to the well all by herself and begins drawing up water, and he asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, the conversation goes on, and she says, "How can you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jew." And Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, here's what's interesting about this entire conversation. Jesus is about to give this woman exactly what she longs for. He is about to give her the living water. She is thinking physical. He is speaking spiritual. She says, "You have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water?" I kind of think she might have said it like that, this living water. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman replies, still thinking physically, not spiritually, "Sir, I want this water so that I don't have to come out here again and again in the heat of the day because everybody hates me. I don't want to have to suffer that anymore. I'll take it. I'll take the water." Jesus then deals with her sin, right? Go call your husband. He deals with the sin. She says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus replies, "That's right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had 7 husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband." Now, this woman is not speaking physically. She's now on to spiritual things. She's changing the subject real quick. "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Well, duh. "Our ancestors worshipped..." And so she asks this question about spirituality and where they should worship. And Jesus then, look at the end of this. So he gives this long spiel about the fact that God is spirit and those who worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not about where we worship, but about who we worship. And the woman then says, she finally gets to the crux of the situation. It says, "I know that the Christ or Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Now, folks, listen. This right here is where Jesus gives her the water. When he says to her, a Samaritan woman, the very first person, by the way, who he reveals this to in all of Scripture, he says to her, "I who am speaking to you am that one. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And what happens to that woman? The minute she hears those words, the water jug's left by the well, she's running into town, and she is telling everybody she can find about the Messiah. That's what we're talking about, folks. That's what we're talking about, having Jesus Christ in our life, understanding who he is and what he has done, that spring of living water continues to grow and bubble over and overflow so that we will do refreshment, right? Cool water on a hot day, nothing better, right? It's awesome. And this is who Jesus is. We have been given the blessing of having eternal life in Christ. And it's not eternal life that begins when we die. It begins now. What did Jesus say? "He who lives and believes in me will never die." Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're already in eternal life. Praise God. Now, that's our diet. Here's the thing we don't like. Exercise, right? So let's talk about exercise. 3 things I want to emphasize here. The first thing that we need to emphasize in exercise is we need to exercise submission. That is not a fun word in 21st century America. We don't like to submit to anybody, right? Because we're strong, independent Americans. Right, we don't need anybody else. We need ourselves. Well, listen. We, as believers in Jesus, we need to learn to submit. What does that mean? It means to put ourselves under the authority and put ourselves under the authority of God Himself. What it means is this. We live to serve Him. It means that we say yes to God even before He asks the question. It means that wherever He sends, whatever He tells us to do, whatever He tells us to say, we will do it. It's submission to God, and that takes effort. Thank you. It takes effort.
Sorry.
It's all right. It's good. It's good. It's appropriate, actually. Fox NFL football. Da, 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 yeah. We have to submit to God, right? So that's exercise number one. The second exercise that we need to do is about our witness. Sharing our faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 5. No. Yeah. No. 10. I'm sorry. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they believe on the one, or how can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe on the one of who they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone goes and preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, you and I are those beautiful feet. We are the ones who have been called to take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. And yes, it's not very popular these days. Yes, people are going to call us crazy. People are going to call us stupid. People are going to call us mindless. People are going to call us beholden to a religion, that it's a crutch, that it's nothing more than that. But listen, folks, it doesn't mean that we don't share the message. We will be ridiculed. We will be ostracized. We will be given that ultimatum, maybe even. But we have to continue to exercise our faith in witnessing and sharing our faith with those around us. Thirdly, we need to exercise obedience or righteousness. Right? God has given us life in Jesus Christ. God made, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. But that's not a passive thing. Right? It's not a passive thing. It's something that God has done, yes, but we might become the righteousness of God. So there's a sense in which we are in the process of finding out what it is to live like Christ, and we continue to do that, and we have to exercise every day. Not just take it in, but as we take it in, as we take that bread of life, God's word, as we take the encouragement, the exhortation, all those different things, as we take it in, that we then use it in submitting to God, witnessing about the good news of Jesus Christ, and living in righteousness. Now, how can I know that I'm living the way God wants me to? Well, I just want to share with you a couple of symptoms. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just two things that came to my mind as I was thinking about it, and I want to challenge us on these things. Okay? The first symptom that will happen when we begin to eat right spiritually and exercise spiritually is a phenomenon that happens, that our hearts begin to break for the things that break God's heart.
Amen.
We begin to see things like sin in this world, or God forbid, even sin in the church, and that it breaks our hearts to the point where we can't do anything but point it out and say, hey, this needs to change. And friends, I'm not talking about social justice. I'm not talking about that stuff. Although I believe that social injustices do break God's heart. But I'm talking about looking at sin that's going on in our hearts or in our lives or in the church or wherever we find it, and that it just breaks our heart. When we're listening to the news and we hear people mock God or we hear people mock the church, that it breaks our heart. When we see people who disregard Jesus or seek to silence those who would speak up on behalf of Jesus, that breaks our hearts. And not only sin, but the lost. I mean, we have people in our community who need Jesus. I know I've shared this before, but on any given Sunday, only a third of the people in the city limits of Aledo go to church. One third. Folks, I don't know about you, but that seems, for the amount of churches that we have in this town, only a third of the people are coming to church. That should break our hearts right there, that people are in need of a Savior and yet they're not coming to where they'll find it. So if they're not coming to us, what do we got to do? We got to take it to them. But one of the symptoms that happens is that our hearts begin to break for what breaks God's heart. The second thing that happens, and I believe this is something that is absolutely essential, and again, it kind of goes along with what I was just saying. We will all of a sudden become passionate about sharing our faith. That the things that God is doing in our life and doing through our lives, that we cannot help but share. I wanted to get there's this video that's, I think I found it when the internet like first started. But it's I don't know if any of you are familiar with Penn and Teller, the magic group, yeah. The real tall guy and the short little guy who doesn't say anything and the tall guy says everything. Well, Penn, who's the taller fella, he is a devout atheist, all right? And he put out this little video blog several years ago talking about a guy who was at one of his shows and brought him the next day after he was at his show, he brought him a Gideon New Testament. And one of the things that in the course of the video, Penn finally gets to, I think, what is the main point of what he's trying to say. He said, I don't respect people who don't share their faith. He called it proselytize, but for our sake, we call it sharing our faith. Because if you believe in your heart that there is a way to have eternal life and you won't share that with other people, he said, I don't think you're, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I don't think you're a good person. And he said, this man came up to me and he gave me this New Testament and he said, I'm asking you to consider Jesus. I'm asking you to consider faith in God. And he rejected that, obviously, but he even said, how much do you, this is Penn said in the video, he said, how much do you have to pay people to hate someone to not share that with them? And he used this illustration I thought was genius. He said, if you're standing in the middle of the street and a bus is coming down the road, and I'm telling you, hey, there's a bus coming down the road and you're not moving, eventually there comes a point where I'm going to reach out and grab you and pull you out of the way. And what kind of a person does it make me if I just stand there and let you get hit? Brothers and sisters, we have the message of life. We have the living water flowing in us and through us. We need, when we begin to eat right and exercise, then we begin to see how important it is for us to share our faith. Now look, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're not a believer if you don't share your faith, or if you're not sharing your faith now. But I do want to challenge you to do that. And I want to challenge you in three areas here, and then we'll close. I know we're going a long time, but that's okay. I hope that's okay. It's okay with me. Anyway, first challenge is this. I want you to consider what areas of your spiritual life are in need of an overhaul in diet and exercise. What are you eating on a daily basis? Are you getting a balanced diet of God's word, of encouragement, of exhortation, and proper thinking each and every day? Are you being careful to put the things that cross your mind and your ears through that grid of Philippians 4, 8, and 9? Are you becoming the kind of person who is taking that daily intake of food, of spiritual food? It's a huge challenge if we're going to become the people God wants us to be. Second thing, I want you to consider your spiritual exercise regimen. Are you submitted to the plan of God in your life, or are you asking God to bless your plan for your life? There's a difference. So many times, and I'm guilty of this too, so many times I come before God and I lay my agenda out before Him. I said, God, this is what I'm going to do today. Please bless it. When I think what submission really looks like is us coming to God and saying, God, here's my agenda. It's blank. Will you fill it in as the day goes along? Help me to be where I need to be. Help me to say what I need to say. Help me to have eyes that can see where I need to speak up, or maybe even keep silent is the best course of action. But whatever it is, Lord, I'm submitted to you. Are you regularly witnessing to the people around you about your life in Christ? Is there fruit of righteousness in your life? Now let me ask you this question, or let me just make this statement. If the answers to these questions alarm you in any way, given what we've talked about this morning, I want you to take some time this morning to recalibrate your spiritual exercise routine. Third challenge. Take a look at some of your symptoms. We live in a country that right now, because of all of the information that's on the internet, people love to self-diagnose, right? We're all doctors. But consider this. Does your heart break for the lost? Does your heart break when you see sin seemingly win out over righteousness? Are you passionate about sharing your faith with others? When you ask yourselves these questions and answer them truthfully, I believe that you and I, when we all do this, that we'll be on our way to having the best spiritual physical that we've ever had. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for Jesus and for all that He's done. Thank you for helping us see how you want us to live in this life. And Lord, thank you for the gift of that living water that is welling up in us. Lord, I pray that your presence in our life, Lord, that it would continue to well up just as it did in the woman at the well, that we can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard, that we can't help but cry out to the people around us, this is my Jesus, this is my Messiah who has changed my life in so many ways. Lord, may that be the passion of our life. May we take in every day, Lord, spiritual food from your word and from the encouragement and exhortation of others, from just the bringing into our life things that are true and noble and good and right and pure. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be completely and totally submitted to you and willing to do what you have called us to do, Lord. Lord, we want to live in obedience. We want to live as followers of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that, not only today, not only this week, but, Lord, for the rest of our lives, in Jesus' name.